it was a little bit selective with this, so just bear with me, okay? So let's go to Noah, Genesis 6. We're going to be starting from verse 5, and then read a handful of verses. So I'll do my best to make it sound cool so that you guys don't fall asleep. So again, we're going to be reading from chapter 6, and we're going to be reading a couple chapters, okay? All right, starting from verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof of the ark, and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with a lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring flood waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life on the earth. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. And also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, every bird according to his kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole earth were covered. The waters prevailed over the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died and moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, swarming creatures that swarmed the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils with the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens were restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from the earth, off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took some of every clean animal, and some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Woo! Two more chapters to go. Just kidding. That's it. Alright, so thank you for bearing with me. That was long, right? But, I did, to be honest, I debated. I was like, do we need to read the whole thing? Yes, no. Most of us have heard the story before. We read it on our own. But I thought, you know what? It is important for us to be able to at least, I'm not going to pinpoint every detail. That's going to take 5 hours. But I did want us to at least read the scope of the story, even to for some of us to hear for the first time, and for some of us to remember the details, even the things about the birds being sent out, the number of cubits, and we'll go over some of these things here today. So, we're talking about Noah, the Ark, and the Flood, and I think the timing is pretty funny because Hollywood decided to put out, or they're going to put out a movie pretty soon called Noah, right? Starring Russell Crowe, Hermione Granger, and then the bad guy from Iron Man with the key, like the laser, I don't know his name, but the laser dude from Iron Man is like the bad guy. And according to Hollywood, apparently, maybe it's in the next three chapters that we're going to read, but Noah has like this huge war with his neighbors, and they have like flaming swords and like blow up explosions in the ground. I just really hope that Russell Crowe doesn't sing, because that, they miss stuff, man. Anyway, so there's lots of movies and lots of books and like things that have come out of the story of Noah. And there's actually a lot of other ancient texts, other cultures in which they had a similar flood narrative. Another movie that you may have seen, so Noah, I don't think anybody's seen it yet, I don't think it's out yet, but a movie that I'm sure many of us have seen is Evan Almighty, which was a sequel to Bruce Almighty, in which Steve Carell plays the Noah figure and Morgan Freeman plays God, right? So I tried to take a clip off the internet, but I didn't know how, but I couldn't figure it out. So here you have, if you haven't seen the movie, Morgan Freeman plays God, because he's Morgan Freeman. And then this over here is the Gilmore Girls mom. I should have looked up these people's names. So picture Gilmore Girls looking at Morgan Freeman, okay? And this is a scene of which him being God, that explains what this whole Noah's Ark thing is about, okay? So I'm going to do my best Morgan Freeman voice and just picture what's going on. They're in a diner, so he's pretending to be a waiter, and his name tag says Al Mighty, right? Like, his name's Al Mighty, but... anyway, so Morgan Freeman, right? I love that story.
No, I'm not.
a lot of people miss the point of that story. They think it's about God's wrath and anger. They love it when God gets angry. Well, what is the story about then, the ark, says Gilmore Girls. Well, I think it's a love story about believing each other. You know, that Adam showed up in pairs. They stood each other side by side, just like Noah and his family. They stood by each other side by side, says Bobby. All right, so there's a love story about believing each other. Wait till you hear my Spiegel. Serious, okay. Well, so Morgan Freeman plays God. He's God Almighty. And he's telling this woman, you know, I love that story, Noah and the Ark, but a lot of people miss the point of the story because they think it's about God's wrath and anger. They love it when God gets angry. And then she says, well, what is it about? Well, it's about believing in each other. Do you know, did you see the details in Scripture, how everything came in side by side in pairs? And so he's boiling down, he's pulling out the fact that God calls out twos, and he's saying that the whole point of the story is that you believe in each other because snakes came in together, that Noah and his wife came in together, that two doves came in together, horses and all these beasts of the earth came in together. Now that's a nice way to make it sound fluffy and a nice story, but of course that's not what we believe. So I just want to, I want us to focus on what I believe is the meat of the story. Again, like I said, there's like three chapters, many verses, and the story goes on, and I could go on forever, but I just want to focus on the central meat, in which it's not about Noah fighting with his neighbors and the flaming swords. It's not about, about missing the point, and it's about believing in each other, that people came side by side. What I want to talk about is that, just like I left off in Cain and Abel 2 weeks ago, that Moses is writing Genesis, and he's entering this narrative of sin's entrance into the world, the havoc that is wreaking on humanity, separating them from the way that God intended them to be. So sin has entered, and it's the punishment for sin, but the gracious favor of God. One of the major threads that goes throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, and today is the favor of God, and that's what I want to focus on. God's favor, and how that leads, enables his people to respond with faith and obedience. Okay, so this whole idea that Morgan Freeman talks about, that it's not about God's wrath and anger, well, it is. But it's also about how, even as in his perfect justice and anger, that there is this intermingling, this harmony of his favor that he gives to his people. So, let's jump into the text. From Genesis 6, this is from the first chapter that we read, starting from verse 7. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them. So it is about sin, right? God is so upset of the wickedness of mankind that he's like, I want to start over. And this word right there, it says, I will blot, right? The Hebrew verb for blot, it's not just killing or destroying. He's talking about erasing. And even further, it carries within a nuance of erasing from history books. So if we think about, like, I don't know, countries with tattered histories, right? Like, where they're, like, horrible people in countries' histories, like Hitler and Stalin, right? They're not going to be like, oh, hey, kids, you know how bad our country was? Like, did you know that we were like the worst? We killed everybody? Like, you know, they don't teach their kids anymore in schools. They take that out of textbooks. And the idea of erasing from history completely, that everything they can do, that there is no trace of its existence, this is the how bad sin got, and this is how upsetting it was to God. That it wasn't just like, okay, I'm just starting over, but I want the memory of the what I created, my prized possession, that is, to be completely eradicated. So this is what he wants to do. God wants to blot out man from the face of the earth. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That is a verse 8 that is 10 words long. But I want to say that I believe this is the most important verse in this whole story, this narrative of Noah. And I want to argue that this is one of many pieces of the skeleton that make up the story of the idea, the theology of the favor of God in the scope of our text, the entire Bible. That God saw the wickedness of man on the earth. He regretted it. He wanted to blot out man. He wanted to erase them from history that Noah would remember. And that's how furious he is. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it's widely believed that Noah was a good man, and he was, but it's a little bit misleading, because I'm not going to put it up, but in chapter 6, verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man. Noah walked with the Lord. He was blameless in his generation, which is true, but those two verses that are combined together, verse 9 and 10, are actually more of like a genealogy that kind of happens in the middle of the story. So Noah is only declared righteous after he exercises obedience, not before. So it wasn't like God was looking around in the world and was like, oh, sinner, 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 oh, but you're righteous, so I'm going to use you. But Noah found favor, meaning he was just as much in need of grace as any of the rest of the sinners on the earth. So Noah was not a perfect person. Let's get that out of our heads. Noah was not like some stud at first. He later shows what it means to be faithful and obedient after God first and foremost gives him the foundation of the favor that he bestows unto Noah. Noah is declared righteous after he exercises his faith. So, how did Noah, standing upon the favor of God, so God says, Noah, you are going to be used by me, I'm going to give you my favor. And Noah, standing upon that as his rock, he exercises faith, which leads to obedience. So what does he do? Well, it's obvious. He built an ark, right? Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, cover inside out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to the cubit above and set the door of the ark inside. Make it with set lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring flood waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. Another sign of grace right there. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort to the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, the creeping things of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive, and also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and them. Oops, sorry. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So we see all these instructions that God gives him, and this is actually mentioned twice. The verse 22 and elsewhere in the next coming chapter, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Let's focus on that verse right there. So let's just have a really quick history lesson. Scholars are, with this far back in ancient history, there's only rough estimates we can make in terms of when people existed, right? So the idea behind Abraham, which is going to be the next story, and it's the really big story that defines defines our faith, right, is roughly estimated to be 2100 BC. And so Noah came anywhere before this, so a long time ago, right? And they're able to, through archaeology and different historians, are able to assume that at this time they had some sort of ability to hunt and to fish on water. So at this time, in Noah's generation, there was no such thing as seafaring, there's no such thing as trade by sea, no such thing as large vessels that were carrying people from point A to point B. What they did have were small boats made out of reeds or animal skins that were roughly 8 to 10 feet long. Okay, so the idea is that's not going to take you far, right? So they would just use them along the banks. So maybe I'm in here and like the land is right there in really shallow water. So I can kind of go out, kind of do some hunting and fishing. So these are some, this obviously isn't the real thing, but just like a replica of the type of boat that was common in Noah's time. This is the biggest thing. So roughly 10 feet or so, just made out of reeds. Or this one's a reed one, clearly. Or animal skins. And here's another example of a man making these types of boats. So this is obviously a lot more fancier, but this is the idea of what Noah and his generation, the people of his time, were used to. But boats made out of reeds and skin that could barely do anything, but you're just a little bit off the shore in order to get onto the water. Now, if you take the cubit measurements that, you know, we just read, let me see, the length of the ark, 300 cubits, breadth, 50 cubits, and height, 30 cubits, and translate that to feet, it's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet deep. So, there's this guy in the Netherlands who decided, I'm going to create an exact replica, at least to the best of my knowledge, of the ark, and this is what he did. So now tourists can come and you come by and see the replica of Noah's ark. This is in the Netherlands again. So this is what we assume it looks like. Noah and his people went from this to this. So, talk about exercising faith, right? That God says to him, hey Noah, I want you to do this, and it's going to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and he ends up building something this large from what they're used to in terms of a boat or seafaring vessel, being this tweety little thing made out of reeds that could barely keep you off the water. But two times, Moses writes, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Noah just continues to obey. You know, what I love about this story is that Noah, like, you know, we hype up the biblical figures, right? And yes, they did great things, and they are examples for us to look up to, but they're also very human, sinful in their own ways, with their own issues. And actually, we didn't read it, but chapter 9 talks a lot of bad things about Noah's family. He and his sons are not perfect, not super Christians, holy people. But he exercises faith, which leads to obedience, even in the craziest of situations. Now, what do I want us to get this today? God's not telling you to build an ark or to go out to build a plane and just to hover there while another flood comes, right? But we oftentimes, whether now or soon or before, are confronted with situations in which we're confused. Like, is this really what you want from me, God? Like, is this your plan? Or we're angry. Like, how could you let this happen to me type thing? How could you let this happen to my family or to my loved ones? Or we're looking and just kind of lost in terms of our lives. Like, what job am I supposed to take? What neighborhood am I supposed to be a part of? Where am I going to send my kids to school? Like, are we living in the right neighborhood? Should I go book back home? Like, I'm going to use this as an example. I want to be in Boston with my parents, in California. Should I be there with them? And we have these major questions in life and hurdles even that are difficult for us. What I love about Noah's example is that he is first and foremost a recipient of the favor of God, gracious to him in abundance. And out of that rock that he stands upon, he says, he doesn't say it, but he exercises faith, saying, God, you are crazy. You are out of control. I have no idea. I do not want to build a 450-foot ark. But Noah did all that God commanded him. He simply let his faith in God lead to an unwavering trust that God knows what he's doing in his life, that he's in control of the situation, he knows what's best for Noah, and he gives him favor. And that leads him to this ridiculous obedience. Now, what does this mean for us as a church today? This is what I just mentioned. We're all either in or were or going to be or even a little bit like touching certain situations in which we are having difficulty trusting that God knows what he's doing. Or, it's not that you don't trust him, but you don't want to do what he wants you to do. Right? You are at odds with God. And what I don't want to say is, just be faithful, just be obedient, be a good Christian. Because what is that empty obedience, right? It's not going to be lasting, it'll wither away, and it will accomplish nothing. But why I say that one verse, verse 8, is so integrally important, and which we will continue to see throughout Genesis, and if you flip through every page of the Bible, you will continue to see God has favor to his people. And that is more than enough of a foundation. If you were to teach yourself that, read it, pray it, acknowledge it, believe it, to say, God, I am so distraught or confused, or this is a crazy situation in my life, but you can write your story, and my name, you did all that God commanded. Because you're able to trust that God's favor overcomes all these things. So let's read the end of the story. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. So the water has receded, the birds have gone out. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground of man because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That last verse, 22, what he's saying is seasons, right? Basically, existence. As long as this exists, I will never again strike anything down for the rest of history. So Noah and his family come out of the ark, he builds an altar, he sacrifices an offering, to gives it to God. God takes pleasure in the offering, and he says, I will never again do this. He makes a promise. Now, somehow, we start to get the idea that after the flood, like, things are better. That God's purpose was like, I'm going to wipe everything away, and it's going to be crystal clear like the Garden of Eden again. God says it himself right here. I will never curse the ground because of man. So he makes a promise, which is a sign of grace, even though the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nothing changed in terms of sin, did it? There were sinners on the boat along with the animals. And as soon as they walked off into a sinful, broken earth, they sinned against each other. Read the chapter that follows. Water did nothing to wipe clean the hearts of mankind. It did not hit a reset button. It did not save souls. It did not purify the evil intentions of the heart of mankind. So what do we mean? We need favor. And the most ultimate sign of that favor coming in the source of blood. The blood of Christ being the only thing that could wipe the hearts of mankind clean. Noah, he was the recipient of favor from the Lord. And this is BC, right? Before Christ. A long, long time ago. Who knows? 2100 years BC plus. We are the people after Christ, right? We have seen and read and heard. And this time, it's not just the favor of God coming down and saying, hey, I'm going to use you, but it's Jesus Christ saying, I'm going to die for you. So when we keep the gospel message central into our souls and let our lives revolve around everything that Jesus is, not what we are, that favor is the only thing that can enable you in your difficult or confusing or whatever situation to say, God, I'm going to trust you and do everything that you command. It's about being a recipient first. You are. Even though you are at odds sometimes with the desires of your heart versus the desires of God, this is only what enables us to trust that he knows what he's doing and this is what's best for you. And most importantly, most honoring to him. I want to close by sharing a story from the famous Elizabeth Elliot. Many of you know her husband, or have heard of him, Jim Elliot, a famous missionary who was martyred on his missions trip, and he, one of his quotes is like one of the most quoted Christian, lines ever said. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain to gain what he cannot lose. Sorry, I didn't push it back, but Jim Elliot was a really famous guy. He went to Wheaton College when it was like first started, and became just a very famous American missionary figure that has been a blessing to the church. And his wife, after he passed, she actually lives up on the North Shore in Massachusetts. After he passed, she did a lot of different things and she's written a lot of books. Actually, I think we have books at the welcome table by her as well. And she, compiled a bunch of letters that Jim wrote. And it's just been, a really strong, woman of faith for us to look up to as well. So she created this fictional story that I want to share in closing. So it's not my story. And you may have even heard it before. I've heard it 20 times. I still love it. Anyway, so the story is about Jesus and his disciples going on a journey. Okay, so they're doing their thing, chilling, going on a journey together. He's like, all right, disciples, hey, let's go. Follow me. So they're walking along the seashore. And Jesus is like, okay, hey, stop. I want all of you all to carry a rock for me. You say, okay, so they're like going around, like picking up a rock. And Peter, who's the greatest, you know, and this is sometimes the stupidest disciple, he's like, well, Jesus didn't say what kind of rock, right? So he looks around, he finds a pebble, and he puts it into his pocket. He's like, okay, I'm carrying the pebble for Jesus. He's like, all right, guys, let's go. So Jesus is going, and they're walking along the coast, and he brings them on a journey, and, you know, the sun is like high at noontime, and they're all hungry. He says, okay, guys, let's sit down and have lunch. Take out your rock. And boom, it becomes a piece of bread. So Peter ends up with this little pebble, the crouton, right? And he eats it, while the other guys have baguettes, right? He has a little crouton, and now he eats it. He's like all bitter. He's like God, or Jesus, or I guess God too. You should, you know, he's thinking, he's like, why couldn't you just let me know, or like tell us that it was going to be bread, or it's going to be our lunch? So he's like, whatever, right? So he's like, you know, his stomach is growling. So Jesus, all right, guys, like, nice lunch, let's go. So they're walking on their journey. They're continuing on, and Jesus says, stop. This is my disciples. I want you all to carry a rock for me. So Peter, he's like, oh, okay. You know, like, dinner is going to be good, right? So he's like looking for like a boulder, like picking it up, putting it on his back, and all right, let's go. Like, I can't wait for dinner time. And then they're walking a little bit further as Peter is breaking his back, and Jesus stops him and confronts him and says, Peter, who are you carrying the rock for? Who are you carrying the rock for? Throughout this story, Jesus says, stop, I want you to carry a rock for me. And Peter, being very human and very like me, starts thinking, okay, I'll do something for God with the benefits for me too, right? Because this time it's about my lunch or my dinner and making sure that I'm not tricked. And Jesus just simply confronts him, saying, who are you doing all of this for? I think this foundation of the divine favor that we have received from Jesus, his blood being the atonement for our sins, laying that foundation that is a solid rock that cannot be shaken. When we start to exercise that faith and trusting that it's God who has more control and better control than we do, when we're able to pick up the rock and say, I'm just carrying it for you, regardless of whether we know what that rock is going to turn into. Is it going to be your dinner? Is it going to be a new job? Is it going to be your career? Is it going to be the welfare of your family, your health? Who you marry? How many kids you have? What college they end up going to? What is it going to be? I don't know. You don't know. God knows. One day he'll figure it out. He'll show you. But until then, who are you carrying the rock for? Just about carrying it for Jesus. I want to say in closing that if you have accepted Christ Jesus into your heart, right, then I would like to encourage, remind, exhort all of us right now to refocus and understanding who you are to him. That you are his child now, you've been welcomed into his family, adopted into his family. That he has bestowed favor upon you, and that he knows exactly what is best for you. And just like Noah, even when the demand or the request or the situation is out of control, where you're able to exercise faith, full obedience, and simply carry the rock for Jesus. Let me just close with a blessing. Lord God, you are our God, the one, the true, and the only God, the God who is above all of our desires, our expectations, our needs. We have more than enough. We have the fullness in life. We have everything that can meet the desires of our hearts, Lord. It is all found in you. So, Lord, I want to pray that your Spirit's ministry at this moment in the hearts of these brothers and sisters of mine would be that you give them absolute assurance in that truth. We trust in you. We trust in your word alone. All of our outward circumstances can be difficult. But Father, just like the example of faith that Noah showed us in Genesis, would your favor in our lives give us an unwavering faith that leads us to follow you with all that we have, all that we are. So God, we give you praise this morning. We celebrate you. You nourish and revive us, O Lord. Won't you continue to minister to us daily that we would follow you throughout the week. So we give you all thanks and praise. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.